Well, good evening. My name is John Diddy, and I am the kids' pastor here. And so many Sunday mornings, well, every Sunday morning, I'm right below here. So it's good to be here with you this evening. So let's get into this. A few years back, I was attending, and I say a few years like it's 13, but a few years ago, I was attending the Youth Specialties Convention, and the first session opened with one of my favorite authors, pastors, youth workers, a guy named Mark Iaconelli. And he wanted to introduce a new, possibly radical ministry, a ministry of unaffirmation. Because while we all need a little affirming sometimes, there are just some people that need a little unaffirming. And so he kind of said this. It went a little bit like this. I won't raise my voice quite as high, and I won't go on quite as long. But he said, first, I would like to find the person who thought that the youth room always needed food, and the best way to reach kids for Jesus is with pudding and gummy worms, because you, sir, are unaffirmed. Next, the guy who came up with a lock-in. I mean, come on, the idea of spending the night locked in a church with all of these students, you are unaffirmed. Repent wherever you are. And then the convenience store worker that sells a van full of junior high boys, 32-ounce Mountain Dews, and zesty barbecue corn nuts. Do you know what zesty barbecue corn nuts do to your nostrils? You, sir, unaffirmed. Well, as you can imagine, a room full of youth workers, a convention hall full of youth workers, found this to be, well, quite the funny moment. We all related. And so I bought the, at that time, CD so I could listen to it. But I didn't buy it for that. I bought it for what he said next. Because what he said next is, a ministry of unaffirmation makes sense because Jesus was unaffirmed. And so that's where I want us to rest tonight. That Jesus was unaffirmed. That Jesus lost followers. That Jesus' friends and family walked away. Jesus, he knew his place, he knew his mission, but the people around him didn't believe. He had a disciple sell him for silver, and Peter denied him. And yet he went to the cross in our name, a man who was unaffirmed. Our culture is obsessed with affirmation, right? The amount of likes that you get on Facebook, tweets, retweets, hearts, whatever comes with Instagram, I'm not sure, but we're obsessed. We post things and we anticipate just how this is going to reach people and just how many responses we're going to get. And if we get enough, then we're excited. And if we don't get enough, we wonder why, and then we try again. And even if you haven't bought into that newest, whatever it is, social media frenzy, maybe your thing that you're looking for affirmation through is your performance at work, or how you parent, or what you showed up wearing. Or maybe even it's deeper than that, that you're still hoping, that you're still clinging to the idea that maybe I'll hear a well done, I'm proud of you from somebody. And we need those things. We need to hear well done. We need to have people speak into our lives. But do those things control us? At home, I personally do laundry for affirmation, and the affirmation rarely comes. Why? Because laundry is part of my job description as husband and father. It needs to get done. I know that people appreciate it, and I rarely get a thank you. But my worth in my home can't come from the incredible pace at which I can tackle a mountain of laundry. And it seems silly that we would get frustrated, but we do, don't we? The lack of affirmation in those little things. But if I'm waiting for a stack of well-laundered clothes to give me a couple thanks to fill my tank, it's just not going to happen. And it'll never be enough. If we're addicted to affirmation, there will simply never be enough. It's not inherently bad, affirmation. In fact, it can be exactly what we need in that moment. It's important. It's very important. So don't hear that I'm not saying that this evening. It's very important to speak into people's lives, to exclaim when they have done something well. But how we do it matters. We need to share and speak into their character, their passions, their talents, how we see in them the uniqueness of God coming through them. We need to do this with our kids all the time, right? If my daughter came up to me and said, "Look what I created," and I was like, "Great, I'm doing other things right now," that would do something to her, right? So we affirm people in these moments. That's something that we need. And the reality is, as we look especially at our children, we shape them with the words that we use, right? That's why some of us are still waiting for that, "I'm proud of you." And so we shape kids. And I don't think it's even that small. I think it's really big. That through the words that God gives us and by drawing people to him, we can change lives and we can change the world. And I really believe that. That's one of the reasons I'm standing here tonight. So our passage, as we've been walking through these Lenten weeks, is Matthew 3 through 4:11, Jesus' baptism and subsequent temptation in the wilderness. And there are two people in these passages who are confident, the main characters that we see. And so first, we have John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus, who's out in the wilderness. Here's a man who wears clothes made of camel hair. He eats bugs. He preaches repentance. He's baptizing people, and he's doing this all outside of the temple system. And I can't state strong enough how important it is that he's not only doing this outside of the temple system, but that is a big rebellion. All right? So here's John, confident in the task that God has given him, so much so that he'll go outside what people would call normal. Like us, John, even though he's been doing this, even though he's had people coming to him, even though he's been baptizing all these people, even though he's had the Pharisees come and watch what he's doing, he reaches this moment where he lacks confidence. In Matthew 3:13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?'" See, John knows, because he's been out there, he's been preaching this message, so he understands his need for repentance. He understands his need for baptism, and he sees this moment, and Jesus is coming to him, and he's thinking, "Here's my moment," but that's not what God has planned for this. And Jesus affirms John, that here, John, you are at the beginning of something. We've been talking about this on Sunday mornings, right? The kaboom movements of God. And John is at the beginning of one. And John gets to participate in a way that even John probably didn't expect. And Jesus replied, "Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. I imagine Jesus and John having known each other, that Jesus would say, "John, this is your job. This is something that you get to do. This is what you were created to do and to be." And John knows that his identity is in God. And Jesus' affirmation and reminder bucks him up, and he does this. I can just imagine the scene and the joy. And so he baptizes Jesus. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And so now Jesus, we have John, then we have Jesus, and Jesus is confident in his affirmation of the from the Father. "This is my son, whom I love, and whom I am well pleased." This moves Jesus then into the wilderness, into a time of temptation. He spends time with the Father and the Spirit. He spends time fasting. He knows that he is secure in them. And it's after those 40 days that he then encounters the tempter. And Jesus hears three statements from that tempter. He hears, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And all of this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." And we could read more about his specific responses in these three encounters, but Jesus for tonight, we're just going to say he is rooted. He is rooted in the Father. He is confident in God's provision. He is confident where God has placed him and where Jesus has placed his worship and his admiration. God will carry him through. And he states, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus resists temptation because his affirmation is rooted in the Father. And so he leaves that place and then goes out and begins his ministry. He suffers rejection. He suffers death threats, his family doubting, and finally death on the cross. Jesus is unaffirmed by those around him, by the cultural and religious leaders. But his affirmation is in the Father. The Father calls Jesus his son. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are children of God. We are his kids. Our confidence, our affirmation, our joy must be rooted in the God who calls us his children. And because we are his children, the world will not know us. As his children, we will be unaffirmed. So if we're addicted to affirmation from others, it may cripple us from going out and tackling the something new that God has for each and every one of us. Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection to affirm them right where they are. So he meets Thomas in his doubt and Peter in his denial. He meets a murdering Paul affirmed by those around him and radically transforms his understanding of life and faith, cementing his call in a new kingdom movement of Jesus. Jesus moves all these followers into the kaboom movements, and they boldly proclaim their true affirmation that we are children of God made new in Jesus. All followers are then not known and unaffirmed and will experience trial and rejection. But our affirmation is not in those around us, right? Again, we need to speak truth into the people who we love and who we encounter, and we need to affirm those people. But our true affirmation is in our grounding that we are children of God. So is your addiction of affirmation stopping you from stepping into God's plan for you? Are you tied to your job, even though you know a change would do wonders for your family? Are you tied to what others think of you to the point that you've maxed out credit, just hoping to get onto the next trend? Are you tied to others' approval to the point that you've left your voice behind, right? You just want to be liked, so you speak whatever you believe people want to hear. This isn't where God wants us, tied to affirmation. But instead, he wants us free and filled with the joy and the truth that we are his kids, that we are his beloved. So move into that new place. Move there with confidence. As we are journeying with God over 40 days, what is God calling you into? How is God moving you? You, the loved one of God, you who has an identity as a child. So would you pray with me? God, it is both with humility that we come before you, and also the joy of a child, that we can enter into your presence like we've entered into the presence of our fathers, that you welcome us into your arms, that you affirm us in a way that no one else can, and that you give us love and joy and a depth of faith, one that we can claim as finished. You have won this for us, and now help us to rest in you, changed people, children of God, in your name. Amen.